excuse me. I want to read a few verses from the Bible. I want to read really from the beginning of Matthew's Gospel. But the problem is, if I read from the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, I think some of you would begin to yawn. There's a reason. The very beginning of Matthew's Gospel goes through Jesus' ancestry. So, so-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, etc. And there are 42 generations listed there. And some of the names are very difficult to read out loud, so I'm not going to fool myself and pretend that I could read them without mistakes. But the trouble is, you can sort of open up Matthew, and it's great, great book to read, and think, a lot of names here. But I'm sure some of you have watched the television program, Who Do You Think You Are? And actually, at the very beginning of the gospel, the story of the Lord Jesus, Matthew explains who Jesus is. And we have some of his ancestors. Some of them were real rogues. Others were kings and had great influence, etc. And it's the line that Jesus descended through. And then we get to verse 18, and this is what it says. So Jesus has been introduced to us. We know he's a real person. His ancestry is all there. Then it says, now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed, it was sort of engagement to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quickly. They weren't married, but it was a sort of genuine legal commitment, in a way that engagement isn't quite these days. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. That's long before. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she'd given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Well, you'll have to carry on reading in Matthew's Gospel to see how the whole story unfolds. And it's this wonderful story about the Lord Jesus. Now, there are lots of little things we can learn from this. First of all, it's a strange thing, but the biography of Jesus was written before he was born. I love biographies of, famous people who've done this, that, the other. But everyone that I've ever read outside of Jesus was written after they were born, very often after they died. But Jesus' biography was written before he was born. That's why we read to fulfill what the prophets had said. Long before, in the Old Testament part of the Bible, we're told where he'd be born, how he'd be born, how he'd live, where he'd go, what he'd do, the impact he'd have, how he would die, and that's described in great detail. In fact, it's described even before crucifixion was thought of, but there's a detailed description of his crucifixion, then how he'd be buried, how he'd rise, how he'd ascend, and indeed the Bible goes on to say how one day he'll rule as the king, as the Lord, as the judge, all written before he was born. Now, I think we're well used to, if we watch television at all, we're well used to the atheists coming on and they all dismiss Christianity. I would love to talk to some of these atheists and just ask some very simple questions. If there is no God, who could write down in the present, long, long before Jesus was born, who could write down in the present what would happen in the future in great detail and get it absolutely spot on? This is not sort of, the stars in the Daily Mirror. Today you may meet a blue-eyed person. It's not vague and ridiculous like that. It's very detailed. He'll be born in Bethlehem. Well, Bethlehem was just a tiny little place, 8 miles south of Jerusalem. Who'd ever thought of Bethlehem? But out of all the world, that's where he'd be born. He'd be taken to Egypt. Oh, well, he was. Do you remember? Herod tried to kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem. And so Mary and Joseph took Jesus away as a refugee to Egypt. He'll grow up in Nazareth, the prophet said. That's exactly what happened, and so one could go on. So this is somebody special. You see, Some of you are grandparents or parents, and you'll know there's that period of looking forward to the birth, the arrival of a new little boy, a new little girl, or twins, or whatever it is. For 9 months, there's the anticipation that a baby's going to come. It wasn't like that with Jesus. Well, it was, but it was much more than that. For hundreds, nay, for thousands of years, there was a looking forward to Jesus. Because the prophets were giving us more and more information about this person who would come. So he didn't just happen to become a great person. No, this was God coming into our world. You say, God coming into our world? Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses who knocked on my door never say that. And the Mormons who propagate their religion, they don't say that. And the Muslims who are so ferocious about propagating their religion, they don't say that. But the Bible does. In fact, that little passage does. Did you notice? His name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, when you have a baby in your family, you can say, oh, God's been very good. We've got this little toddler, this little mite. God's been very gracious. But you would never say that little one is God with us. But Jesus is God clothed in humanity. God was big enough to become small and strong enough to become weak. God came into our world in the person of the Lord Jesus. And the little baby who was laid in a manger, that was God dressed up in flesh and bones and blood. Do you want to know what God is like? Well, look at Jesus. Now, some of you have heard me tell this story before, but it's my favorite Christmas story. In fact, I wrote a leaflet about it once, but I really love it. And it's true. It happened, or it must be, now about 15 years ago in Barnsley in South Yorkshire. It was a school nativity play. I'm sure we've all been there. And this was traditional. You know, mums and dads and grannies and uncles and aunts and the boys and girls on the platform performing. And sure enough, onto the stage came this Roman centurion. He was about 9 years of age, and he unfurled the scroll, and he read out this decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, and mums and dads were watching this. And over in the corner was Joseph and Mary. Now, Mary was very pregnant. She had loads of cushions stuffed up her front, and there was the donkey, of course, two little boys covered with a grey blanket. That was the donkey. And Mary and Joseph talked to each other, said, well, let's go to Bethlehem, because that's what the command is, and we've got to go there. That's where we originate. And so they trundle across stage in the way that they were supposed to do. So far, everything in this nativity play had gone well. Well, Act 2 was different. Now we'd got the stable, and there was the manger, and there was Mary and Joseph, and of course some little sheep and all the rest. And then some little girls dressed in neck curtaining and Baco foil, you know, halos came on, and they announced these tough, rugged 9-year-old shepherds that in Bethlehem a baby had been born. They turned to each other and say, well, let's now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they trundle across stage and they go and worship the baby, who was a little doll in the manger. Still, so far, everything had gone well. All that remained now was for the three wise men to come on. And sure enough, there they were in their dressing gowns, and this time Baco foil crowns. And the first one, carrying his gold, said his lines, and he went and presented the gold to the baby. The second one, carrying his frankincense, said his lines, and he came and presented the frankincense to the baby. But the third one, of course, was left there for a little while, and in those moments, he'd looked out and he'd spotted in the audience his mum and dad, and he was completely overtaken with a sense of awe, and he lost his lines. Well, at least he had sufficient presence of mind to keep moving, so he moved across stage and presented the myrrh, and he opened his mouth to say his lines, and they'd just gone. He couldn't think what they were. Well, the teacher was in the wings panicking, and she whispered, but everybody could hear it, she whispered, say something. Well, the poor little lad was doing his best, but there was a long silence. He just couldn't remember his words. And then eventually she whispered, say anything. Well, that was her mistake. Because what does a 9-year-old know to say to a baby? So he looked in the manger, he lifted up his head, and in a big, broad Yorkshire accent, he just said, "He is just like his dad." And of course, everybody burst out laughing. But it may not have been what he was supposed to say. But do you know, there was tremendous truth in that. The Bible doesn't quite put it, "He is just like his dad." But this is what the Bible says. He's the express image of the glory of his Father. God came into our world in the person of Jesus. Now think about this, because every religion of the world, except true Christianity, every religion of the world says you've got to do certain things. You've got to become like this. You've got to work at that. Try and improve, and you might possibly get up to God. In fact, Margaret was saying that, wasn't she, about the Jehovah's Witnesses? She had to stop smoking. She had to do this. She had to do that. And she had to study and da-da. Did you notice how many times she said, "You have to study"? But that isn't Christianity. Because actually, God has come into our world. It's not us trying to get up to him. He has come to us. God stepped into the arena of human history. God was clothed in humanity, laid in a manger. God with us. Now, I find that very encouraging because, let's face it, things have been happening in the world in the last few months, years perhaps, that have left us, I don't know, a little nervous. Wonder what's going on. What's happening? Is God in control? God knows what he's doing. He's aware of all things. God is still interested in this world, but not only interested in it, he is in this world. He came into our world in the person of Jesus. There's one other thing I want to draw out from this little passage. Not only that everything about Jesus was prophesied by those prophets, they told us he was coming. And not only that Jesus is God, Emmanuel, but there's one other thing. Did you notice? The angel spoke to Joseph and said, "Call his name Jesus." Now, I know I don't look old enough, but I do have 4 children. Amazing. I don't know where they all came from, but they arrived. And every one of them, my wife and I, we could never agree on a name. All sorts of disputes. And there was a battle because I wanted the first one, because I'm a Yorkshireman, to be named after the Bronze Age. So I wanted it to be Charlotte. But my wife's from Dorset, and she wanted Jane Austen's Emma. Guess who won? We'll leave that. But there were all these disputes. I remember on one occasion, it was virtually the last minute of the last day when I went to go and register here, because we never quite saw eye to eye on what we should call our children. But it wasn't like that with Jesus. The angel told Joseph, "Call his name Jesus." And of course, in those days, and to some extent today as well, but in those days, every name had a meaning. And the name Jesus, well, actually, the angel really spelt it out. "Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Wow. Does this world need saving from its sin? The answer is yes, it does, doesn't it? But let's go a little bit further. What about you and me? Do we need saving from our sins? What about me? You might look at me and think, "Oh, he'll never have done anything that bad." Well, I don't know that I have. I don't think I've ever done anything that would sort of hit the headlines, even of my local newspaper, never mind a national newspaper. Okay. But God doesn't just look for the headline-hitting sins. He knows what goes on in my mind. He's heard everything I've whispered and I've spoken that maybe I've long since forgotten. He's God. He knows the things I've thought and said, and the things I've done. How many sins do you think I'm guilty of? If we committed just 3 sins a day, and I'm sure it must be many, many, many more times than that. If it was just 3 sins a day, that's 1,000 in a year. That's, wow. Sin is serious, you know. It cuts us off from God. That's why God seems so far away. Our sins have cut us off from God, who's pure and holy. But not only does it cut us off from God, it would keep us out of heaven. In fact, sin would condemn us to hell. But Jesus came to save us from our sins. And how did he do that? Well, it wasn't only by telling us what is right, because when we see what is right, it shows us what we should aim for, but it reveals to us that we really are sinful. No, he came to do more than just speak. And it wasn't just setting an example, because his example was wonderful. He never sinned. And yet we look at him and think, ooh, I fall far, far short. Jesus came to save us from our sins by dying on a cross. The Jesus who once laid in a wooden manger eventually was to lay on a wooden cross. And do you know, when Jesus was on the cross, it was as if, and I only mean it, as if, God rolled up the sleeves of his arm and went deep into each of our lives and took all that is wrong about each of us and he laid it on Jesus. There was darkness over the face of the earth, so nobody could watch in those 3 hours as Jesus carried our sin. But actually, we'd never have been able to see what was really happening anyway, because the sin of the world laid on the pure, spotless Son of God. And do you know why he went to the cross and took our sin? Because he loves us. Even if nobody else ever did, God loves us. And he came in the person of Jesus to go to a cross and die. When he'd fully paid the penalty for our sin, do you remember he cried out, "Finished!" We translate it in our Bible into 3 words. It is finished. He'd done the work of dying for our sin. And they took down the dead body of Jesus, lifeless, cold, still. They wrapped it up and they laid it in a grave. For 3 days and nights there Jesus lay. The one who once lay in a virgin womb now was lying in a virgin tomb. It had never been used before. And a stone rolled in front and guarded by soldiers so that nobody could tamper with it. Not that anybody would have wanted to do. But just think of this. On the first Easter Sunday morning, the stone rolled away and revealed Jesus is risen. Earlier this year, I was passing by and I thought, oh, I'm going to stop and see this. I went to Bladen in Oxfordshire. It's where Sir Winston Churchill is buried. And I went to the little village church and there I stood by the grave of this great, great man. It's a beautiful grave and it's a lovely spot and the family round about, etc. But that's where his bodily remains are. He didn't have the power to raise himself back to life, did he? But Jesus did. He lived, he died, he rose, and because he's done those things, he's the Saviour. He saves his people from their sins. And so the big question for all of us is, has he saved us? Has he saved you, me? I was 15 years of age when, and I was a very mischievous sort of character. I was always getting into bother, and anyway, it's a different story. But I had a desire to know God. And I was on holiday in the Middle East. My mother was brought up in the Lebanon, and I was on holiday in the Lebanon, staying with relatives. And it was wonderful. It's beautiful, beautiful country. And the Mediterranean sun. Do you remember that word? S-U-N. Do you remember sun? We used to have it in, anyway, it's a while since. But I was just loving it. I had this marvelous holiday. But I was staying with Christians. They ran a Christian hospital in Beirut. And I began to think, do you know they're different from me? Something motivates them to give their lives selflessly to others. And I began to think, what is a Christian? Am I a Christian? And one day, I can picture, I've never been back, but sitting on a log in a little clearing in the woods in the mountains of the Lebanon, one of my uncles sat down, and with a Bible like this, he just showed me how the Lord Jesus came into the world to die for sinners. And I thought, do you know, if he loved me enough to die for me, I want him to forgive me. And that day, August 25th, 1965, it was the day, it was like the hinge which changed the whole direction of my life. I prayed and I asked Jesus to forgive me and living my life. Now, I don't know how Margaret felt when she prayed. I didn't feel any emotion at all, but I knew things were different. I found I began to want to read the Bible. Well, I'd never read anything really before then. I found I began to want to pray. Well, I'd only ever prayed for things like Leeds United to win, and God never seemed to answer those prayers. So it's though actually in those days he did a bit more. But you know, they were just trivial, trite prayers. I found I began to want to talk with God. I began to want to live for God. Has life been straightforward and easy? Well, I haven't suffered in the way that many, many people have suffered. But I, like everybody, I've had my ups and downs. But do you know, through it all, the Lord's taken me step by step by step. I have never regretted getting right with God when I trusted Jesus Christ. To go to bed at night and think, if I never wake up again, I'll wake up in God's presence. I'll be in heaven, not because I'm good enough, but because of Jesus. Heaven is not a reward. Heaven is a gift which Jesus purchased. But then to wake up in the morning and think, well, with the Lord, I want to live this day. I know I'm right with God, and I'm in his grip, not just for time, but for all eternity. Now, do you know that? You say, well, how do you get to know it? Is it through study? Well, it's not a bad thing to study, but it's not through study. Is it through trying to be good? Well, it's good to be good, obviously, but hey, we can never be good enough. Is it sort of turning away from some of our bad habits? Well, I try sometimes. It never quite works for me like that. No, it's just asking Jesus, trusting Jesus to forgive you and by his Spirit come to live within you. And your being, your body, becomes the very place where God lives. And that is going to impact the way we think and feel and act and react. And God take us through life. And yes, one day through death. And then to be with him forever in heaven. Have you ever asked Jesus to save you? Have you thanked God for coming into the world for you? I'm sure we're going to sing again in just a moment. But before then, I'd like to pray a prayer very similar to the one that I prayed when I was 15 in the Lebanon, a prayer of asking Jesus to forgive and live with him. And I'm going to pray it deliberately slowly so that you in your heart and in your mind, not out loud, but in your heart and mind, you could echo these words and make them your own. And if you've never truly trusted the Lord Jesus, you think, do you know, I've lived my life without him for so long, but I want him to save me and forgive me. Could I not just encourage, but urge you to pray this prayer with me? Make it your prayer, your act of repentance and faith and commitment to Christ. And he will hear, he will answer, he promises to. And then if you pray with me, I'd love you to do one other thing, and that is at the end, talk to either David, the minister of the church here, or me, or a Christian who's brought you, and just say to them, I prayed that prayer. And we'd like to give you a little booklet to help you to start to go on and mature as a Christian in your faith and your understanding. Wouldn't it be wonderful if this evening, here in this church, you were to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? It's the day you're born for if you get right with him. And you'll never regret it. You'll be in his grip for life, in fact, for eternity. So a prayer you could pray if you've never truly trusted the Lord Jesus. This prayer. Dear God, thank you that you know everything there is to know about me. But I do want to say I'm sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. Please come and live within me. Thank you that Jesus came and died for me. Thank you that he rose from the dead. Please become my Lord and Savior and help me to follow you. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.